We start our series this morning on Mary, Favored One. And today we're going to talk about the call of favor, I dare say, the change of favor. And if you're able, let us stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The reading of God's word. O Holy Spirit, help us hear, understand, and obey for the glory of the name of our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We saw in the video the gentleman whose plan as a high schooler for his life was changed in a moment. And he learned that with Jesus, he was able to do whatever the Lord has called him to. How many of us have in our life been faced with a change of plans? We thought we would be living life a certain way, and God comes in and things change. Sometimes these changes affect our whole life or a significant part of it. And what I hope we will see this morning, when God calls us by name, his favor will lead to changes in our life, sometimes dramatic changes. So let us begin, and we'll look at Mary. In verse 26, we learn a little bit about Mary's life at this point. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord with you." What do we learn from Mary? Well, we learn that she's a virgin, and because of the culture at this time, we can assume she's a young teenager. This was what was done in those days, because life expectancy was shorter. She was typically a young teen who would get married off. We also learned she lived in Nazareth. Now, today, Nazareth has a population of over 83,000 people. It wasn't like that back in her time. Most believe there was less than 500 people in this village. It was a small village. It was considered the backwater country, if you will, far away from the heart of their nation and of their faith, Jerusalem. We also learn in these couple of verses that she's pledged to be married. She's engaged. But unlike today, where an engagement is by word and giving of a ring, and could be easily broken, engagement in the Jewish culture was much more binding. It would take formal divorce proceedings to break up an engagement in the Jewish culture. So here's Mary. average girl, most likely, living a life that she was planning to live out. And she gets an unexpected visitor. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, we have the benefit of living after this time of Christ and his first coming. We live in a day and age where we can watch TV or movies, and with the computer-generated graphics, we can see things we probably never even imagined. She lived a simple life. There was no animation like that. The best they had was the oral traditions or the words from the Old Testament speaking of things that God had done before, and that was left up to one's imagination. But now an angel appears, and Luke doesn't tell us what Gabriel looked like, how big he was, did he have wings? None of that's there. All we can learn is what we see in the next passage. But before we get to verse 29, notice what he says. She is favored. The Lord is with her. That word favored has the same root as the word we use for grace. And I like a simple definition of grace being unmerited favor. Mary did nothing that made God turn to her. God chose her, just as he chose us, because none of us can do anything to gain God's favor. Has God ever come into your life when you least expected it? And how did you respond? Well, in verse 29, we see Mary's initial response, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's that word again, favor. I can see why she would be troubled. We don't, like I said, we don't have the description, but he suddenly appears. And however he looked, she was full of fear. It's understandable. And yet Gabriel is gentle and speaks calmly to her, telling her, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." And he continues to tell her the plan God has for her. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." It's almost impossible. I don't know how, with the shock of first Gabriel appearing and telling her she's favored of God, God is with her, and then proceeds to tell her all this. It's hard to imagine, but what we learn here and what Mary learns is she's going to conceive and bear a son. He shall be named Jesus, which means God saves. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now I could see these first things easier to maybe accept. She's going to conceive and bear a son while she's betrothed to be married. Okay. But he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. That's possible. She and her betrothed husband are both in the line of David. But that Son of the Most High. He will reign over the house of Jacob. Can you imagine how odd that would seem to her? Like I said, she lives in this backwater village of Nazareth, so far from Israel. No one in her family, and in the history of her family for many generations, had anything of relative importance within Israel. And of course, his kingdom will last forever. How would you respond? How would you react? Would you gather all that in? And yet she does respond with a simple question. Verse 34. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" We see Mary's question, and perhaps we have a question. Was this a question of unbelief or something else? Well, we see someone earlier in chapter 1 faced with a similar situation. Zechariah, priest, he's in the temple. And Gabriel appears to him and tells him that God is going to visit him and his wife Elizabeth. They are past childbearing years, and he tells him they are about to have a son. And his response in verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." What's similar about their two questions, Mary cites her situation, she's a virgin, and Zechariah notes his situation. He and his wife are old, advanced in years. Look at the words they use. Mary simply says, "How shall this be?" He says, "How shall I know this?" How shall I know this? Well, he's a priest. Can you think of any other time God took an elderly couple and they had a child in their old age? Does anyone come to mind? Abraham and Sarah, the patriarch of the whole nation. He should have made that connection, and yet, how shall I know this? And if we're not sure if this really a lack of faith, we can just go to verse 19 and 20. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." It wasn't like he was out in the wilderness and God showed up. He was in the temple, holiest of holies, perhaps the holy of holies. He was at a place where only God would be showing up. Who else would be giving him a message? Why would he doubt the message? And Gabriel takes him to task. "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." It's clear Zechariah asked out of a lack of belief. He had unbelief. But Mary simply asked, "How can this be?" We don't see Gabriel chiding Mary at all, because Mary was not asking her question out of unbelief, but out of confusion. She never knew a man, and she's betrothed. She's not sure when the marriage will be completed. She wasn't doubting God. She was simply confused, knowing that she was a virgin and now engaged, and wouldn't know Joseph until the wedding ceremony. After the wedding ceremony. And we see Gabriel answer her very clearly. Verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." He's replying initially with the how. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born is called holy. It's more information than she had so far. And this child to be born is the Son of God. Probably would leave me with more questions, because it's not the son of Joseph. This child's going to be the Son of God. Gabriel's conveying that the son to be born is going to be holy and is the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her and the power of God's going to overshadow her. And this overshadowing reminded me of other passages. Psalm 36:7, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 91:1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." I believe not only is he telling her how, but he's also reminding her that Gabriel is reminding Mary that this is God's work, the Holy Spirit, the power of God. This is how it's going to happen. And he's reminding Mary that the Most High is with her. When we take our shelter in God, his power is overshadowing us. But Gabriel doesn't even stop there. He goes a little bit further. Look at verses 36 and 37. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. for nothing will be impossible with God. Gabriel used Elizabeth's pregnancy to illustrate God's power. He is more than capable of doing this. Though certainly Elizabeth and Zechariah's situation is different because John the Baptist will be the son of Zechariah. Here, Mary's child will be the son of God. And that the other thing Gabriel assured Mary is that God will always fulfill his promises and his purposes. We see here, for nothing will be impossible with God. How does Mary respond to this? Verse 38. Mary's final response. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. ESV translates this as servant, and that's well and good, but the word could be translated slave. It's not the other Greek word we often see. That's a bondservant, someone who has some freedom. Perhaps they sold themselves into slavery for a period of time to pay debts and can come out. No, this is a slave. She is submitting herself totally to the Lord as his slave, which she's also saying she's submitting to God's will and to God's purposes. What an example. Because we see men who are older and should be wiser in Scripture who don't respond so quickly and humbly and in a devoted way. Moses has an ongoing argument with God that he can't speak. Jonah goes the opposite direction from where God's telling him to go. And here, Mary is accepting this. We're going to see in the next 3 weeks, some more about how this changes her life. Because, as I said, she's engaged. And as we know, in this time period, extramarital relations were frowned on to the point if they were caught, they could be stoned. That's going to be an interesting situation to deal with. We're going to see how her life has changed significantly moving forward because of God's call on her life. And remember this call, she's called favored one. God's unmerited great favor is on her. His grace is on her. And yet we see the promise that God will be with her. His power is overshadowing her. And it is God's work. She is simply submitting to God's will. So how do we apply this passage? First, do you have a saving knowledge of Christ? Do you realize that all have sinned from fall short of God's glory? We cannot do anything in our own ability to get right with God. We could give everything we have to the poor. We can spend all our time helping others, and we still would not be right with God because we have the sin problem that only one can take care of. Jesus said of himself, "He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him." We need to accept that Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, was the only one able to stand in our place and take God's wrath for what we did. So how do we respond to this gift of new life in Christ? It's as if I said, "I have a gift here for you." Is it your gift while it's sitting up here? No. The same is with what Christ has done on the cross already for us. We need to receive him into our life, receive this gift. We're not saving ourselves by doing good works. We're saved because by faith, the faith that God even gives us, we respond to this good news. And we respond by saying, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I confess my sins to you and I repent." That is to turn away from my old ways and follow you. And we follow God by following Christ's example, doing all that he commanded us. But you know the trick, or not even a trick, the reality is we can't do this in our own strength. When we come to Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit as a gift, who gives us a new heart and a right spirit so we desire the things of God. And as we call on the Spirit to help us, he will guide us in understanding Scripture and enable us to do what he's calling us to do. If you have this call in your life, you have found favor with God because you are saved through Jesus Christ. If you haven't sensed this call or have not made this decision, I'd be happy to talk with you. The second application, beyond the call of salvation, God may call us to specific things. I know when we think of the call, we think of a lifelong ministry or call of God in our life. Sometimes you could say God instructs you while you're waiting in line, the person behind you, talk to them. Driving down the road and you see someone with a flat tire, God may call you to stop and help them. Can you recall a time when God gave you such a call? Sometimes he does give us bigger calls. I knew from high school I felt called to the ministry, but I even went to college learning Old Testament, undergrad. But because of circumstances, I came back home because I ran out of money and started working at Crayola, and here, 36 years later, God calls me to full-time ministry. So as we have this additional call from God, whether it's a small instruction or something bigger, we can have questions. And as long as they're not questions of disbelief, but rather of confusion, that's okay. God's call is God's invitation for you to join him in a work that he has for you, that he wants done. And when God is calling us, it's revealing something about himself and his purposes and his will. Here in Mary, he's revealing his desire and his plan to save man from his own sin. He revealed himself as the God Most High, powerful, and yet had favor. And through Gabriel, was very gentle with Mary in making this call known. And when God does call, no matter what he's calling us to, we can have peace. For one, as we see here with Mary, it's God's work. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to conceive this child. It is the power of God that's overshadowing her. That's her where she can rest. Because only through God's power can we accomplish his purposes. And God will fulfill his purposes and his promises, as we see in Mary's life. As we continue the series, we're going to see how there's a fellowship of favor. We don't do this call, whatever God has for us, on our own. We're also going to see the suffering of favor. Because God's favor is on us, he's been gracious to us, doesn't mean we're going to have an easy life. There will be suffering. And then we're going to finally talk about the course of favor. Sometimes we think we're going to always end up on a high note in our life, that everything should be progressing upward, things should be getting easier, I'm going to get closer to God. We'll see if that's true in Mary's life and what we can learn from that. But for today, think about your own life. What has God called you to? Did you receive the call to salvation? If so, great. If you're still not sure about whether you know Jesus Christ in this way, like I said, I'll be happy to talk with you. And then secondly, has God called you to something, and how has been your response? That's not right timing. I don't have the education. I can't do that right now because of work or whatever. Did we give some excuses like perhaps Moses did, or are we like Jonah, kind of running the other direction? Or can we follow Mary's example and simply say, Lord, I am your servant. Let it be according to your word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of Mary as we begin this season of remembering Christ's first excursion into this earth. Though he only through him was all things made that were made. He came to his own did not know him. And yet to all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, were given the power, the legal right to become your children. Oh, Father God, such love. Father, help us to understand what you want us to learn from Mary this morning as she heard Gabriel speak to her, hearing how you have favored her, loved her, that you will do the work through her, and that you will fulfill what you have called her to do. May each of us have our eyes on you, O Lord, for your glory, for the purposes you have deemed to work through us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, and when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As we prepare to celebrate communion, are we agreeing to follow Christ's example?" Peter also notes in this passage how Jesus committed no sin, no deceit. He did not revile in return to those who reviled him. He suffered without threatening, not entrusting him, but entrusted himself to God. We see this as how he bore our sins and on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. As we take this communion, we remember not only what Christ has done for us, but we also accept the call he has for us to participating in his suffering and proclaiming the new covenant that is in his blood. In partaking of this communion, we acknowledge that through the shed blood of Jesus, we too are to die to sin and live to righteousness. In partaking of this communion, we acknowledge that we were once like straying sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Jesus Christ. In partaking of this communion, we acknowledge that in Christ we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.